Thank you for singing to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing gospel truths to one another. You are teaching one another as you sing, and we're actually going to talk about that when we get further into Colossians chapter 3. But we are in Colossians chapter 1. I'm Aaron Wilson, one of the pastors here, and we have been preaching through a sermon series, verse by verse, through the letter to the Colossians, and we're calling this All of Christ for all of life, because we are seeing the total thorough ability of Jesus Christ and all wisdom and knowledge to meet every single need you and I have in life and in godliness. And we are picking up this morning, beginning in verse 24 that Pastor Danny read, and we're going to come and behold this wondrous mystery that Pastor Dave opened our singing with this morning in a message I'm calling The Mystery Revealed. The Mystery Revealed. This morning, we're going to see the meaning of the mystery. We're going to see the proclamation of this mystery. And then finally, the treasure of this mystery that is going to hopefully expand our amazement that Pastor Dave talked about. Expand our amazement at the treasures that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, if you're like me, you love a good movie, and you love a good movie with a good plot. When you can figure out the movie before it's over, it's not really a good plot, not good writing. And in rare movies, the plot is so well that something happens at the end. There is a twist in the plot, a sudden change of events that not only makes the movie make sense, but actually causes you to go back and think, now I got to rethink this whole movie from the beginning. In fact, I want to go back and watch it again now that I know how it ends, because I'm sure I missed something. That's a good movie or a good story. There aren't many of them. Alfred Hitchcock used to write some thrillers back in the day with those kind of twists at the end. And that gives us some idea of what this mystery is that we find in Colossians. This is something that you and I already know. We've been singing about it, and we know it happens. And so when we go back to the beginning of the story in our Bibles, we are interpreting and seeing Scripture come to life through the lens of Jesus Christ, who is the mystery. I'll go ahead and give you the punchline. He is the mystery. It's the Sunday school answer. Jesus is the mystery. But we're going to talk about what that mystery means and how to proclaim it and the treasures that are found therein. So if you are still have your Bibles open, we're going to be in Colossians 1 and begin in verse 24 and 25, that area. If you still want to use that Bible and the seat back nearby, that's on page 983, I believe. And Paul says, as we look at point number one, the meaning of the mystery, Paul says in verse 24, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Remember, last week we said that he is suffering for the gospel of this mystery. He is struggling in this stewardship of the gospel of the ministry, but he is also rejoicing in this gospel ministry. And we're going to see a reason for that rejoicing as we keep moving. So I'm rejoicing, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God, here's his stewardship, here's his ministry, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul's ministry, his stewardship, was to make the word of God fully known, that is the mystery. So even here, you see that Paul is equating mystery with the word of God. Whatever the mystery is, it's found in the word of God, and that's what Paul is trying to do. But notice that this mystery is hidden. You see that in verse 26? Hidden for ages and generations. So the first thing we learn about the meaning of the mystery is that it has been hidden for a long time. How long? Ages and generations. How long? Paul tells the Romans in chapter 16. Kept secret for long ages. He tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, this hidden wisdom was decreed before the ages for our glory. And he tells the Ephesians the same thing. This mystery was hidden for ages in God. Whatever this mystery is, and we know it's Christ, it has been hidden from us for ages, since the beginning of the foundation of the world, which is when God began everything, right? In the mind of God, since he has no beginning, all of his plan for redemption has been in his mind from the beginning. But he's only revealed some of it to us recently. He doesn't tell us everything, which gets to the second question we ask about this meaning of the mystery. We know that it's hidden, but how is it hidden? How's it hidden? Well, you all know Deuteronomy 29:29, right? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And so you know that out of all that God knows in his infinite mind, and there's no way to know all that he knows, he only shares with us what we need to know. So we can really say with confidence that you and I are on a need-to-know basis with the Lord of all knowledge, right? And that's a good thing. If you don't know it, either he hasn't revealed it to us, or he has revealed it to us in this book, and we haven't read it yet. We haven't learned it yet. And so there are secret things that belong to the Lord. But this mystery that we're talking about has been hidden for ages. One theologian said, this mystery is that which has not yet appeared, but still exists in the counsel or the mind of God, and it hasn't been realized as a fulfillment of history. So it's in God's mind, it's always been there, but it hasn't been actualized yet. God knows it, but he hadn't revealed it to us. Another commentator said it this way, a mystery is a person or a truth that would have remained unknown had God not revealed it. It's a mystery. And we even see in the Old Testament that people were aware that there were some things that were yet unknown, but still they knew about them being unknown. I think of Job. In the middle of the book of Job, he says, and remember, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, written earlier than any other books in our Bible. And Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Job knew something was coming. He knew a Redeemer was coming, but God had not revealed who that Redeemer would be and all those details. It was still a mystery, you see. So that's kind of how it's hidden. Well, how is it revealed? Or really, when is it revealed? When God reveals a mystery, we're still talking about the meaning of the mystery here. When he reveals it, he's not just giving us information. The mystery isn't just explained, the mystery appears. The mystery appears. It becomes a historical reality, and it does so in the fullness of time. In other words, just when God wants it to. Listen to, again, Paul talking to the Ephesians, because you can go later and compare Ephesians and Colossians and these discussions about the mystery. Paul tells the Ephesians that we're making known to you the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, so there's the answer to the mystery, as a plan for the fullness of time. So in the fullness of time, at the right time, God reveals his mystery, which is in Jesus Christ. He says it even more clear in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. At just the right time, when God wanted us to know the secret of this mystery, he sends a revelation in the person of his Son, the Word in the flesh. So this revealing of the mystery is simply God's plans and God's purposes to save his elect, finally revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, which brings us down now to the heart of the meaning of the mystery. As I said, it's the Sunday school answer. Jesus is the mystery. The mystery is the total meaning of God's redemptive purpose. How is God going to redeem the vile sinner that Dave reminded us of? You may not like those reminders, but we need to be reminded we are vile, unworthy sinners. Not only how could God save such a vile sinner, such a worm, such a wretch like me, but how can he? How will he do it? That's the mystery here. The mystery was always present in God's mind. He always knew how. It was in the plan of God. It was in the prophecies. It was in, just not in actuality. You've heard this statement that Jesus has always been in the Old Testament concealed, but he's in the New Testament, what? Revealed. So the mystery has always been there. It just hasn't been revealed. And remember, you and I have had the benefit of reading the end of the book. Job didn't even have the book yet. The Old Testament saints didn't have the New Testament canon. And so they're trusting only on God's promises, which is exactly what you and I are doing, trusting his promises that the mystery has been fulfilled. So bringing Jesus as the answer to this mystery answers this question for the Gentiles. Look back in our text, verse 27. I want to kind of start with a broad understanding of this mystery and narrow it down a little bit more. And by the way, this mystery has several facets. I mean, Jesus talks about the mysteries of the kingdom in the Gospels, that there is a king coming and he is ruling and reigning. You just can't see him and it's not totally fulfilled yet. There's other mysteries that the scripture talks about that we'll be reunited with glorious bodies when the day that Jesus comes back. But here he's talking about the mystery, verse 27. He wants to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why does he include the Gentiles? Well, again, let me read to you Ephesians 3. Paul says, this mystery, this is Ephesians 3:6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. The Gentiles, he says, are members of the same body. The Gentiles are partakers in the promises in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Why is that important? What does that have to me? What does that have to do with me? Because unless you're a Jew here this morning, you are the Gentile. And not only has God not just reserved his gospel for his children, Israel, he has now offered it to all who will come to him, all Gentiles, Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, in order to give the gospel to you and I as Gentiles, you know what he did? He hardened Israel. He hardened the Jews. Listen to Romans 11:25. Again, talking about the mystery. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. This is why Jews aren't flocking to Jesus right now. We don't hear a lot about it because God has hardened their hearts while he's bringing Gentiles in. That will make the Jews jealous, Paul goes on to say in Romans 11. And that's exactly what happened. When Jesus came, he himself, the gospel in the flesh, John 1:11 says he came to his own, his Jews, and his own did not what? Receive him. And so God has blinded the gospel from the Jews so that he can bring the Gentiles in. And he says there in verse 26, this is a rich and glorious truth. Why? Because again, you and I are the Gentiles. Maybe you're thinking, what does that even mean? Well, let me explain even further. Once again, quoting Paul from Ephesians, Paul said, remember that you Gentiles were at one time separated from Christ. You were at one time alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. All of God's promises were to his children, not to the Gentiles, and they were once alien and strangers to those. But now, he says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been what? Brought near. You who were once strangers are now citizens. You who were once aliens are now saints and members of the household of God. My friends, if you are here and you are in Christ, you are the prodigal child that has squandered your father's inheritance, and yet he has sought after you anyway and robed you with the robe of righteousness and given you all of his riches. All that's his is yours, and he's brought you into the celebration. Amen. You are that Gentile. And this is glorious because it's not like we're just the pesky neighbor kid that somehow manages to ride along when the dad takes his family to get ice cream. No, it's more than that. You are not the pesky neighbor kid just for a ride along. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High King, just like God's children, Israel. Amen? That's the mystery that the Gentiles were brought in, that you and I can come in. How can this be? Jesus. Jesus is how it can be. We don't need the temple anymore because Christ is the very dwelling place of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in the child of God, right? We don't need the priest anymore. We don't need anyone to go between us and the Lord. Why? Because Jesus was the high priest, the perfect high priest. We don't need sacrifices anymore, do we? No, because Jesus was not only the high priest, but he offered himself as the one perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all the world, both Jew and Gentile. This is a mystery revealed. Amen. All the Old Testament predicted it, prophesied it, foreshadowed it, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. This Jesus is yours for the taking. Amen. So what do I do with this mystery? Now that I understand the meaning, what do I do with it? I'll tell you what you do with it. You proclaim it. You proclaim it. And that's point number two, the proclamation of the mystery. We tell everybody that there's now room at the cross for you, right? We tell everyone, Jew or Gentile, that through Jesus Christ, you can be made a son or a daughter of God. Turn from your vile life of sin in repentance. Trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. What has he done for you? He lived the perfect life for you that you could not live. What has he done for you? He not only lived the life you could not live, but he died on a cross and paid the debt that you already owed. And then he defeated the grave and he defeated sin and he defeated death by rising from the dead 3 days later. He did that for all who will trust in him. That's good news, amen? That's the gospel mystery. So we want to proclaim it. Look down at verse 28, chapter 1 of Colossians. Him we proclaim. Who? Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We warn everyone. We're teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that we learned last week was what he's struggling and striving and suffering for, this proclamation. And this, beloved, is exactly why we do what we do here at Kelties. This is why we preach the way we preach. This is why we sing what we sing and why we sing. This is why we teach. This is why we have a book nook to offer resources, because we want to warn and to teach so that we can present all of you mature in Christ. And if you're a believer, that ought to be your goal too, not only to help others become mature in Christ, but you be mature in Christ. How do we do that? Warning and teaching. See that in verse 28? Warning and teaching. Warning is the negative side of teaching. It's correcting. It's admonishing. Your version may say admonish. It's correcting and teaching, or teaching with the goal of correcting. You're not in trouble. You're not being punished. You're being corrected. You're being disciplined. Admonish has the idea of you're out of line here and you need to be corrected. You're off the path in Pilgrim's Progress. You're off the path and you need to be put back on the path. Paul uses this word admonish to the Corinthians, and boy, didn't they need a lot of admonishing, right? But he said in 1 Corinthians 4, after a rather sharp and sarcastic rebuke of their pride, he says this. After the sting, he comes back with this. He says, I'm not writing these things to you to make you ashamed, but I'm writing them to admonish you as beloved children. This is a sweet word, even though it may have a sting of correction. So we teach the Word of God and we allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to correct and to teach or to admonish the child of God, or to convict the sinner of his or her sin to bring them to God. It's the word nutheteo. Maybe you've not heard that word, but have you heard this phrase tossed around here at Kelties? Nuthetic counseling. Have you ever heard that? Nuthetic counseling. If you've ever sat across the table or across the desk from our beloved Jerry Browning, you have been the recipient of nuthetic counseling. Did you know that? Or several of the men and women that he's trained to do nuthetic counseling. It's this same word, admonish, where you open up the Word of God, you lay it beside how someone is living, how someone is thinking, and you correct their living and their thinking with the Word of God. You correct them, you admonish them, nutheteo. It's what we do here. Why? Because we think the Bible has the answers. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about pastors admonishing the people formally, like our counseling ministry. And then in chapter 5, it also talks about believers admonish one another. So we do it as we go, across the table, over a cup of coffee, or at dinner. How are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord? Are you in the Word? How's your prayer life? And when the answer is not good, not well, not doing too hot, then we correct one another, right? We admonish one another, pray for one another. How else do we do it? Admonishing and teaching. You see that? Warning everyone and teaching everyone. Teaching, if admonishing is the negative side of this maturity, then teaching would be the positive side. It simply means to teach what is true and wise. And what are we teaching? All wisdom. You see it there? All wisdom. Paul has already prayed for the Colossians that you would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's been praying for this, so now he's putting it to practice, wanting to teach them all wisdom. And what's the goal? What's the goal? Look there in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal of ministry, beloved. That's the goal of the Christian life, beloved, maturity in Christ. Completion is the idea of that word. Not perfection, but complete. You are mature. Paul is committed to this. He's in this to win this, right? He's in it to the end. I want to bring you to maturity. And by the way, he hasn't even seen these people yet face to face. That's how committed he is to this. He wants them to be spiritually mature. Let me ask you something. Does your maturity in Christ reflect your years in Christ? Does your maturity in Christ reflect your years in Christ? I've been a believer since 1992, almost 30 years now. And I look back after 30 years of having ample opportunity to study the Word. We have more books and resources at our fingertips now and online resources than we ever had in all of history. And I look back after 30 years and I think, man, I ought to be a lot farther along. I see men half my age that are doing much, much more than I've ever done. And so there's a part of me that says, you know what? Man, I wish I was mature a lot further. Now, that's not really what I'm talking about here. Have you matured at all? Can you look back over this last year and say, you know what? I think I'm more mature this year than I was last year, or I've grown more since 5 years ago. And you got to look back. You got to give yourself time or you'll be in despair. Remember, the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. And so we don't expect immediate results. Sanctification is not immediate. Sanctification is progressive over the long haul. And so I don't get up from a typical morning reading my Bible and get up and say, whoa, I feel so much more godly and holy and mature now after having read that psalm. That's never happened to me. Now, I've had great times in the Word where I've learned more, and then other times where they've been dry and normal and nominal. That's true. So I don't get up from reading the Word thinking I've suddenly grown, no more than I used to try to get up from the table as a kid after eating spinach. I was that weird kid that loved spinach, and then immediately go and look in the mirror and see if my muscles gotten any bigger. It didn't. It hadn't since then. Spiritual maturity isn't automatic, but it does happen over time. As you look back over time, does your maturity in Christ reflect your years in Christ? Some of you have been believers longer than I've been alive. And you would say, I should be far more mature than I am now. Some of you have only been believers for a few years. Don't expect too much from yourself. You're still an infant in Christ, a babe in Christ. Paul wrote to the writer of Hebrews said that there are some of you that I want to teach hard things, but you're still on the milk of the Word. You remember that phrase? The milk of the Word. It's okay, beloved, if you're still on the milk of the Word, if you're a baby in Christ. But if you're almost 30 years old in the Lord as I am, and I'm still sucking on a bottle for milk, then that's weird, and that's not right. And I've been severely malnutritioned, right? Malnourished. The writer of Hebrews said, some of you should be on solid food by now. It's time to get rid of the bottle. Be on solid food. In fact, not only should you be on solid food, you should be teaching others. Instead, we're still having to teach you. Is that you, beloved? Again, it's one thing to say with humility, oh, there's so much I don't know about the Lord and His Word. Amen. I mean, we always need to be able to admit that. If you think you've learned everything about the Bible that there is to learn, then we've got deeper problems. But it's another to say, you know what? For my years of living in Christ, I'm not very mature in Christ. My friend, if you've been at this church, I know at least for the last 15 years, it has been for no lack of nourishment. We have been fed here in this place by many godly men, godly women over the years. There's no reason we shouldn't be healthy, right? No reason. It's the goal of our ministry to admonish, to teach, to bring to maturity. The problem that sometimes the pastors face, and if you've been ever been in any kind of ministry leadership position, you prepare the meal, you prepare the lesson, you do your study, and you know the problem is nobody wants to eat. Nobody wants to eat. It's grandma making that big spread at Thanksgiving, you know. And all the families show up and we say, no thanks, grandma, we had McDonald's on the way. She would be infuriated, and rightly so. It's what Jesus said in the parable of the soils, right? The reason the thorny soil didn't produce fruit is because that soil, that heart, that Christian life was choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. We have stuffed our face on the things of the world, and then we come into this room, and no wonder sermons are hard to understand. No wonder we're bored. No wonder we're checking our watch. Why? Because we're not mature. We're not mature. So the goal of our ministry here is to present brothers and sisters mature in Christ. And as I said, it's for no lack of nourishment from this desk, from our classes, from the very Word of God. In fact, as we look at point number three, we've gone from the meaning of the mystery to the proclamation of the mystery, and now to the treasures of the mystery. I want to show you there's no reason you and I should not be knowledgeable of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Christ Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's expand that for just a minute. Point number three, the treasures of the mystery. In the verse that one commentator said is the Christological high point of this letter, chapter 2, verse 3, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What does that mean? Well, you know wisdom and knowledge. Paul has talked about that before. He's prayed that for the Colossians before. Knowledge, if you want to differentiate the two, they normally go together, but knowledge is accumulating information, learning information, and then wisdom is doing what? Applying the information, living out the information. Knowledge, you're getting it. Wisdom, you're living it. You're using it. You need both. If you just accumulate knowledge, you're just this theological big head and you're not of much use. But you're living out that knowledge. That's true knowledge and wisdom. All of this is found in Christ Jesus. Now let's think about that for a minute. Because we say, oh yeah, I get that. All wisdom and all knowledge is found in Christ Jesus. If I want to study wisdom and I want to study knowledge and I want to be wise, that will lead me to Jesus Christ. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. Remember what Solomon says, what the psalmist says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the end of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. Jesus is the beginning of the road to wisdom and knowledge. You don't travel the road of wisdom and knowledge expecting to find Jesus at the end because he is wise and knowledgeable. You start with Jesus and you travel that two-way road of wisdom and knowledge. That's the idea here. If you're traveling to find Jesus, that's the wrong approach. We start with Jesus and travel down this road. He says that in Jesus are all the treasures. All the treasures. He's using Proverbs imagery here. Just read Proverbs 2 and you talk about all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are ours. But he wants to emphasize this value of the wisdom and the knowledge to be found in Christ. Look back at verse 3. They are hidden in Christ. Wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Not hidden as though God doesn't want you to find them. They're hidden in that the better translation would be they're deposited in. They're stored up in Jesus Christ. All wisdom, all knowledge is already in all of who Jesus Christ is. Look, we're trying to teach our children to save money and to invest money. We're not doing a great job of it because we didn't do a great job of it, but we're wanting them to do better than our mistakes, and we're trying to get them, look, save up, put back, so that in the end you will have a treasury, you'll have a storehouse of money for use or for retirement or whatever. That's not quite the same here. Here, the treasury has already been stored up. You and I don't have to make deposits. You and I simply make withdrawals, right? In Christ is all wisdom and all knowledge for the taking. We come to him and start with him for knowledge. I don't want to repeat myself, but I still want to make this clear. All that anyone needs to know anything about life and godliness is found in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You believe that? Or do you think that's an audacious claim to make? Do you believe that? Or do you think, no, that's quite a brazen and bold boast you're making? All knowledge, all wisdom is found in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Need I remind you of earlier in the chapter, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were made through him and for him. Remember, that's who we're talking about here. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Absolutely, all wisdom and knowledge is in Christ Jesus. Apologist Greg Bonson said this way, there's not a square inch of the world, there's not a split second of time, that is not dependent upon or controlled by or subservient to God. It's all stored up in him. Amen? Jesus also said twice, Paul also said twice in 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians, he said that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Not only Jesus contains the wisdom of God, he said twice to the Corinthians, Jesus is the wisdom of God. You see? Could Jesus be more clear in John chapter 14 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? In Christ are hidden, stored up for our taking, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why is this important? Why is this important? Because of the worldly wisdom that's out there. Look at Paul's warning there in verse 4. I say this, I say what? I say that all wisdom and knowledge is hidden in the person of Jesus Christ so that, or in order, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. This is the first time in his letter that he started talking about them being some false teaching going on here. We're going to learn more about it as we get into chapter 2. But he says, listen, you've got to know that all wisdom and all knowledge is found in all of who Jesus is so that you're not deluded by this outward, outside wisdom. What does this word delude mean? It means to cheat or to miscount. It has the idea of a false reckoning or false reasoning, or if you're dealing with books, kind of cooking the books so they come out different than they are. It has the idea of logic and speaking, but it has the word para in front of it, which means you're doing it alongside. You're being kind of shady about it. You're not being truthful. You're not in line. You're beside. If you can cook the books with numbers and finances, then here what they're doing is they're cooking the spiritual books of wisdom with slick rhetoric and arguments. They're deluding you with plausible arguments. Or, if we can keep in mind with this illustration of all of our treasures being in Christ Jesus, these false teachers are trying to rob you of the wisdom of God found in Christ and replace it with a false worldly wisdom. That couldn't happen today, could it? Surely we're not being inundated by worldly wisdom. Absolutely we are. You just read any headline. This is what Paul says to look out for. This plausible argument. It's the idea of persuasive, reasonable sounding speeches. The philosopher Plato used this word to talk about popular speeches. So are you tempted to be misled by things that may seem popular? They seem plausible? We're not in danger by things that are wrong as much as we are by things that seem to be right. That's more of a danger. Again, Paul warned the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, we destroy these arguments. We destroy every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And how do we do it? Paul says, by taking every thought captive to Christ. The mystery goes back to him. These false teachers are trying to replace the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ with counterfeit coinage, aren't they? And a lot of us are buying into it. And so we have this worldly wisdom that won't hold up to the pressures of the world or the arguments of the world or the problems of life. What is this? Well, this is just biblical discernment, isn't it? It's simply biblical discernment, but biblical discernment isn't always simple, is it? Pastor John MacArthur said, discernment is the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong, and I would even add better and best. True and almost true, that takes discernment. Here's where it comes down. As you are debating a topic or discussing an issue or arguing a point, you often hear people say, you know what, if we're going to come to this discussion on neutral ground, if we're going to come, you think this, I think that, you think the Bible's true, I don't, let's come to this together, let's reason together, and by doing so, we're going to put all our presuppositions aside, we're going to come to the table, blank state, blank slate, and then we can reason together. That sounds like worldly wisdom to me. You see, the Christian never comes to the table without presuppositions. Why? Because the Christian knows all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in whom? Jesus Christ. I can't leave that behind. I can't come to the table neutral. I'm making all my decisions based on the fact that in Jesus are all wisdom and knowledge. It's having a biblical worldview. I start with Jesus. I start with the Scriptures. Well, what if they don't believe the Scriptures? It doesn't mean they're not true. And it certainly doesn't mean they're not powerful, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We come to all arguments, all discussions, all debates, all topics, all issues with a biblical worldview, with a Christ-centered, he holds all things together worldview. Again, quoting Bonson, he said, if you don't do that, then you become impotent in your witness, aimless in your walk, and disarmed in your battle with the principalities and the powers of the world. How else are you going to face the enemy and his arguments and his wisdom if you don't have the wisdom of Christ? Be mature in him. This is the glorious mystery of Jesus Christ. We preach him, right? We proclaim him to warn you and to teach you and to make you mature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pastor Dave is going to come lead us in a song of response to this, what we've heard. And as he does this, let me close with a quote from our dear brother Charles Spurgeon, Baptist pastor who is now with Jesus. He said this in his sermon called Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. Listen. He says, Jesus crucified should be the Alpha and the Omega of all our preaching and teaching. Woe to the man who makes anything else the subject of his ministry. If you have left out Christ, Spurgeon says, there's no manna from heaven, no water from the rock, no refuge from the storm, no healing for the sick, no life for the dead. If you leave out Christ, you've left the sun out of the day, the moon out of the night, the waters out of the sea, the floods out of the river. You have left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body, the joy out of heaven. Yea, you have robbed all of its all. If you leave out Christ, there is no gospel worth thinking of, much less proclaiming, if Jesus be forgotten. Amen. That's why Paul told Timothy, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery? That Jesus was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. All glory be to Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the mystery. Let's stand and let's sing.